It's my happy privilege to welcome you all here today, the Chapel of the Opened Book. Thank you for coming. We're pleased to see so many here. Some of us who live nearby, it's fairly easy. We do recognise that some of you have come a long distance and some with particular effort. We appreciate that. How much we appreciate being together. How thankful we must be to God for travelling mercies and health and strength and food, a good night. When we think of some people in the world who are existing in forests and in terrible turmoil, how grateful our hearts must be to God. Those are his mercies. What about his blessings? Those rich heavenly and spiritual things which we're here to enjoy today. May God bless us all and his word as it's rendered to us. What privilege it is for us to be in a country in which there is liberty in this way, to meet together and without any let or hindrance, to praise him, to thank him, to pray, to receive his word, to see that it is that, and that as such it's received into our hearts and bears fruit and response to his glory. May God bless us all, each one. And may the savour of what transpires here today spread in its influence. There will be folk who tell others how we got on, write letters and so on. What a great thing. A bit like those baskets that were gathered up, you know, the little pieces. Much more than they ever started with. And it's all measured. It's good for us to know that we're in the hearts of others. Greetings, I have a note here. Greetings are sent from America and Canada and Australia. And more than that, we have a letter from Joan Bourne, who usually is here to play the organ, but is unable because of her ill health. But she writes at the tail end of her letter, "You will be in my thoughts and prayers for our special day. God's richest blessing on you all. Affectionately, Joan Bourne." And more than all that, we have with us Reverend Dr. John H. Roller and his mother present with us today. We're glad to welcome them. But sadly, Alan and Enid Carter from the Preston meeting send their prayerful good wishes for a blessed day of fellowship in their inability to come. Alan has had his operation. Let's commence our meeting then with the hymn number 33. Which will be followed by a prayer by Mr. Neil Harkness. Justified by faith in Jesus, through him we have peace with God and rejoice in hope of glory. Joy indeed doth this afford. In the midst of tribulation, we can glory in the Lord. The hymn 33. We'll stand to sing. darkness. Few words of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you in and through the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that access, it is access with boldness, for all our shortcomings and failings are on him who died for us. And so we can come to you with our praise and our thanksgiving. And our thanksgiving remembers particularly those blessings that are spiritual, which are ours in particular under the administration which pertains at this time. And we thank you that we have been led to see these wonderful truths. And we thank you too for those who have written them, for thy Apostle Paul and his writings and his great desire that this good deposit should be handed on. And we think of many early and now late, and there must be over the centuries so many faithful souls who have carried on and this witness of which we do not know, but we look forward at some time to meeting them and rejoicing with them in this one body. And although our blessings are spiritual, we are here on the earth. And we thank you that you know all our needs and you are able to meet them. And we remember particularly today those who could not be here for various circumstances, sometimes just the distance, sometimes illness. And we ask you to be with them and us as we all join together in our praise and our thanksgiving. And we remember too those who minister the word to us today from the scriptures, from the written word about the living word. And we hear too about the work that continues to make sure that as far as we're able, these precious truths are made available freely to those who will hear. And we recall too that saved and blessed we are, but there are good works that are laid for us, and we would seek the strength day by day to see what these are and to do them according to your will and purposes. And so we come before you again in that faithfulness of the Lord Jesus and offer our praise and our thanksgiving in his precious name for his sake. Amen.
Mr. Errol Palmer is going to read for us now from the reference which is in John 18.
It's John's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 22 to 40. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. If well, why smitest thou me?" Now Ananias had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. And Simon Peter stood warming himself. They said therefore unto him, "Art not thou one of his disciples?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did not I see thee in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring you against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto you. Then Pilate said unto him, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, saying, Thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate said, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, and I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all, but you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? They cried all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So ends the lesson.
Our next hymn is number 40, and after this, Mr. Alan Schofield is going to give us his report. Hymn 40. To win a fleeting crown, what things will men endure? How many things lay down to make the prize secure? What earnest efforts they will make, yet only one the prize can take. The hymn number 40.
Oh,
Before I give my report, I should like to put on record Sheila and myself sincere thanks to all those people who looked after us while we were in America. The hospitality was quite something. And the people in Phoenix and Indianapolis, and of course the people in Canada, who really looked after us and made us very welcome and to feel at home. And so I would like to put on record our sincere thanks to these people. Now, the BBT report for 1999. It's a frightening date, isn't it? It's almost the year 2000. So it's the last one we're going to get this millennium. Well, first of all, I would like to thank all those people who has purchased our literature during the past 12 months. The sales over that period were slightly better than the previous year, and of course this is always encouraging. I also would like to say thank you to many people who have generously given their money to support this printed witness. Without this support, the work would falter. So it's not only those people who actually paid for the books, but those who have actually given large donations to the work. Apart from the Breen Expositor and Joints and Bands, we have had no outside printing done this last year. Now that does not mean the printing program has come to a halt. The reverse is the case. When you consider the books, the unfolding purpose of God, In Heavenly Places, Mr. Welsh's autobiography, and the first six parts of the alphabetical analysis are almost, and I stress that word almost, ready for the printers. Plus the booklet, Sin and Its Relation to God. Now, in those titles, there's been an enormous amount of work done, particularly in the last 12 months. I'm not going to name names because you always leave somebody out. But we all know who they are. And we're very thankful for that effort. Well, as one can imagine, this has necessitated a lot of hard and detailed work. As I say, several people have been involved. And I should like to take this opportunity of thanking them all for the faithful work. Now at the moment we are planning to complete the 12 volumes of the AAs before going to print, so that the whole set can be printed together. And the other books will be printed as soon as possible. Hopefully within the next few months we shall see some of those on the shelf again. Now regarding Mr. Welsh's autobiography, we are indebted to our American friends for providing the money for the reprinting of this book. And this is done in memory of Mr. Thomas Kent. Now many of you will know that Mr. Kent was one of the people who supported Pastor Lamborn, whose ministry was in Phoenix for many years, and I think Pastor Lamborn is known to most of us here
this afternoon. Unfortunately, he fell asleep in Christ some years ago. Now, as these books become available, and others, our thanks go, particularly in this last one, to Mr. Bill Frizzell and those of his company who have made this reprint possible. Now, earlier in the year, we mourned the passing of Mr. Norman Dredge. Norman was unique in many ways, and a good friend and colleague of many people, which includes myself. His enthusiasm for the truth of a rightly divided word, it was literally infectious. And it was both a privilege and honour to have worked alongside Norman. Alan Carter, the editor of the Brian Expositor, is recovering from a hip replacement and is unable to be with us today. The latest reports, and I see just coming now, people who have been with him more recently than I, he is making excellent progress with the nursing of his wife. The meetings of Preston, which Alan leads, are being continued with the help of friends, and to all these people, we send our sincere thanks. Now, as the days darken, and indifference to God's word increases, our task will inevitably become more difficult. So we just press on, seizing every opportunity to send the right literature to the right person. So please pray for all who are involved in the vital work of making known, either by written or spoken word, this wonderful truth of the mystery. Now, just to go back to the trip we had abroad, as many of you are aware, Sheila and I have just returned from that trip to America and Canada, in which I took 12 meetings in a period of 3 weeks and 2 days. And we are very appreciative for the opportunities that have been given, not only to me, but to others, to make known this wonderful truth of the mystery in that continent. The friends from these places all asked me to pass on their sincere regards and thanks and good wishes for the meeting today. Thank you.
We're going to continue with our third hymn, number 56. And during the taking of this hymn, during the singing of this hymn, we will also take a collection. Hymn 56, God spake in days of old, in divers times and ways, his purpose to unfold, by prophets, to his praise. Now he who spake, and it was done, hath spoken to us in his Son. The hymn 56. John's changing his dates. We're going to continue now with the address by Mr. Barry Marple, entitled, What is Truth? Mr. Barry Marple.
I'd like to add my small contribution to what Alan said earlier about Norman Dredge. I always envied him his speaking voice. I haven't got a great speaking voice, but Norman you could hear down in Finsbury Square, so I envy him that, and that's what I remember him for. As you just heard, I intend to speak about what is truth. This is the question that, when Errol did the reading, this is what Pilate asked Christ when he said, "For this cause I came into the world. And that cause is that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" Now, that wasn't a fatuous question by any means. And if you imagine this condition that Pilate was in there, he was probably by trade a soldier. He'd been enforcing the Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome, throughout all of his career. And truth was easy to him there. It came at the point of a sword. He died or killed for his country. But now he was a governor, which meant that politics came into his job. Diplomacy came into his job. We probably call it political correctness today. But he still had to enforce that peace. And so here, in his mind, were a bunch of religious fanatics giving him a problem which might cause a riot in a city that was jam-packed with thousands of people. And this man stands before him authoritatively speaking about truth. And you can imagine him thinking to himself, well, what is truth? And it appears that he found in his mind and in himself the answer. I find in him no fault at all. But in these days of political correctness and compromise, I think we should probably ask that question ourselves. What is truth? And what I'd like to do for the next few minutes is to find from God's word exactly what he says about truth and the truth. Now, if you look in a dictionary, you probably find a definition such as, truth is conformity to fact. Well, that doesn't really answer anything, does it? Because you could then say, okay, what is fact? Truth is conformity to fact. I got a better explanation when I went to the lexicon at the back of my study Bible, which says that truth is the reality pertaining to an appearance. Now, that's not a lot better, but it gives us something to look at. So let's have a look in God's word and see if we can find anything which confirms that. We look in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and we'll try and put some flesh on the bones of that statement. Hebrews chapter 8. This letter which Paul wrote to his fellow Jews is encouraging them to go on and not to go back. And he does a lot of explaining to them. And in chapter 8, verse 1, he does a bit of a summing up. He says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum, we have such an high priest, which is Christ himself, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So that rather fits in with our description, doesn't it? The truth. The true tabernacle is in heaven. The one that had the appearance was on earth. And also in chapter 9, verse 23. Or if you look at the previous verse, verse 22. Almost all things are by the law, that's the law that Moses was given, are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. And we could talk all afternoon on that, but we'll bypass that. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So, a pattern. The earthly tabernacle, the earthly temple were patterns of the reality in heaven. So that's one aspect of truth being the reality behind an appearance. Another one, if we look at the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, Romans chapter 5. And verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Christ was the reality, Adam was the appearance. And a further passage, John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 16, or verse 15. John bare witness of him, that is Christ, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth, or a better reading of that would be, the true grace came by Jesus Christ. So he's saying, great over against grace. Compare the two graces. Compare the grace which had the appearance in the law, but was not perfect. But the true grace came by Jesus Christ. And note there, because we're going to look at this later in verse 16, of his fullness have we received. So that true grace is part of that, of the fullness. And we'll come back to that later. So again, it was a representation. And in verse 18 in that same chapter we have, No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And we've got something of that showing, and that's to show for, or to declare exactly, to speak specifically. So the Son speaks specifically of the Father. And then another instance, if we go to Paul's epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we read from verse 15. Speaking of Christ himself, of God's own dear Son, it says in verse 15, Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now the word image there is the Greek word icon. And I want you to dismiss from your minds immediately any thoughts of a modern day icon. A picture of the Virgin Mary or a wooden crucifix. This is not what the original word meant. And the way I keep it in my mind is, if you imagine the sun today, when there aren't so many clouds around, you try and look at that sun, and you can hardly bear to look at it. But if you see that sun reflected in a lake, then it's a bit more bearable. You can look at it, but even then it still may be glary. And that's an icon. It's a reflection of something which is really there. And this is how the word explains to us the relationship between God, who is unapproachable, limitless, and Jehovah, who became the image of God. So it's a step down. God, who is limitless, stepped down and became Jehovah, the image. And so we have that reflection of God. In Genesis 1:1, that's the only time that we actually read of God in his limitless state. In the beginning, and that's it. God came out of his limitlessness. It's a difficult concept, this, and came into, the, if you like, these three dimensions and became Jehovah. But we were told that Adam was also a likeness of Christ. And we're told in Genesis 1 that we are made in the likeness of the image of God. So imagine taking a photograph of that lake with the light shining on it, and you're a further step removed. But now you can look at that photograph and see it clearly. So this idea of the image, you've got the reflection of God, and then we are like a photograph. So we're two steps removed from God. And this is part of that truth. This is still a representation. Jehovah represented God. Adam represented Christ. And while we're in the book of Colossians, let's have a look at chapter 2 and verse 8. Because we can bring in another aspect of truth. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I asked you to remember that word fullness. Fullness can mean something like a basket. Frank mentioned the basket earlier, with all the bread and the fish which was collected up by the disciples. Fullness can mean a lot of small things all gathered together into one. And we were told that we'd received of that fullness, that grace was of that fullness. And we're told that in Christ dwelt all that fullness bodily. And we've also got this idea of deceit, and that's another aspect. The opposite of truth, again, is not just a representation, but a deceit or a lie. So let's have a look at that aspect of it. If we look, again, go back to the Roman epistle, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. We can see the presence of God in creation. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And exchanged, the word should be there, the glory of the incorruptible God for an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. There is only one image which God will accept, and that's the image which was Jehovah, which was Christ. All other images are a lie. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie,
and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed for ever. Amen. God will only have one image. That's why idolatry is banned in the Old Testament. There is only one image of God, and that is Jehovah Christ. And here we have those who have exchanged the truth for the lie. And the lie is Satan's system, just the way that the truth is God's system. And we also have mention of this in the second letter to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2. And verse 8. Speaking of the time of the second coming, it says, and when that, and then shall that wicked or wicked one be revealed, that's the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, counterfeit wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they believe, again, the lie, that they believe the lie. And so again, we've got this opposite, this counterfeit, the opposite of truth. So we've picked up these two ideas, but there are others. If we look at the next letter but one, Paul's second letter to Timothy, Timothy 2:17. This is speaking about those who are prepared to be profane and who have vain babblings. It says, and their word will eat as doth a canker or a gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. The direct lie, but also there is error that can mitigate against truth. And in the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 7, this again speaks of those who have a form of godliness. And it says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we have to have knowledge of the truth. We have to know it well. And then in chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. These people don't want the truth. They just want something new. They have itching ears. So anyone who will tell them something that they want to know, not what they should know or what they need to know, but what they want to know, then they are turning from the truth. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables or myths. The Greek word there is myths. And again, the definition in the back of my student's Bible says that the myth is not necessarily false. It is fabricated by the mind as against what is the reality and the truth. And we get a lot of that these days, don't we? So-called truth. You know, the devil never tells an outright lie. He always twists the truth. Just twists it a little bit. And you think to yourself, did I hear that right? And that's what the myth is, just twisting the truth enough to make it palatable. And therein lies its power to deceive. So, we've come through all these definitions, but we haven't really come to the real detail of what is truth. We've seen that it's not idolatry and it's not deception. It's not myth or fabrication. It is reality rather than appearance, but we still don't have what you might call the nitty-gritty of it. So we'll have a look at some references here that encompass all these things that we've looked at. And one of those is John's first letter, 1 John and chapter 5. and verse 19. 1 John 5 and verse 19. Speaking of mockers and those like that, John says, hang on a minute, I've got the wrong, gone over too many pages. Sorry about that. In verse 19 it says, and we know that we are of God, and that the whole world lieth in wickedness. We know that. We can say that with conviction as well. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Our very existence is in him that is true. Even in his Son, Christ Jesus. This is the true God. Not the representation. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And because we know the truth, we can realize that he's not just talking about wooden idols, he's talking about all those things which are not true. And we have a similar reference if we go to one of the epistles which we also hold dear, Ephesians chapter 1, which speaks of the body of Christ, and it says in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that in the previous verse that he doesn't cease giving thanks for them and making mention of these faithful believers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, similar to words to those which John has just used, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So the same idea of knowledge and understanding. And then in chapter 4, and verse 17, Paul is doing a comparison here, and he says in verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. All these words we've heard about the lie, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so, not in this way, learnt Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. And notice Paul doesn't say the truth is in Jesus Christ. This is one of the few times within these epistles that he just uses Jesus without Christ. And he does that to draw attention not to Christ's deity, but to his humanity, the fact that he was the perfect man. And we are men, so we can only get that truth when we think of him in those terms, in the terms of the perfect man. And so let's have a look so we can pursue that a bit further, that the truth is in Jesus. And let's turn to John's Gospel, because John's Gospel mentions truth. Many, many times does Christ say amen in that Gospel, the truth. And we'll look first at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And we'll read verse 6. In the previous verse, Thomas has said to him, Lord, how can we know the way? And in verse 6, Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I know we can read that, I am the true and living way, but in the Greek, you can please yourself which way you interpret it. I am the true way, the truth, and the life. So Christ described himself there as the truth. And if we go to chapter 17, and verse 17, speaking to his Father of his disciples, Christ says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we're getting a little closer. And to reach the nub of the matter, if we turn to chapter 8 of John's Gospel, and look at verse 31. Then Jesus said to those which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So in this truth we have freedom, and continuing in his word will make them free. Free from sin and death. That's the point. And in that same chapter, verse 44, we find Christ speaking of the lie. He says to those who are interrogating him, you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Got the two opposites. The truth is in Christ. There is no truth in Satan, the devil, the evil one. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He is the father of the lie. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. And the truth that he's telling them, if we look in verse 56 of that same chapter, he says to them, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Then Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, truth, truth, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones and cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Before Abraham was, I am. That is the truth. Before Abraham was, he was speaking God's name. The name that God gave to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, and you can read about it. Tell them that I am sent you. And by doing that, as far as they were concerned, he was speaking blasphemy. That's why they took up the stones to cast at him. And even today, in modern Hebrew, there is no present tense for I am. It's just not in the language. And so when he said I am, that was it. That was, as far as they were concerned, a blasphemy. So maybe it's in that title, I am, that the truth lies. And I think as we go through this Gospel of John, we'll find that that is the truth. Chapter 6. Let's find out which of these titles Christ claimed. Excuse me. Chapter 6 and verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, truth, truth, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God, which is he that which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He calls himself the true bread. But in verse 35 he says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, Jehovah, the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Chapter 8. And verse 12. So these titles of I am are the truth which is in Jesus. Then Jesus spake again in verse 12 unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. We need the light to grow as Christians. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Plants need light to grow. Photosynthesis. And the only plants that grow in the dark are mushrooms. And they feed on decay. So there's a thought to keep in your mind. So he is the light of the world. And verse 28 in that same chapter, chapter 8. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. You notice if you've got an AV that it says, I am he, but the he is in italics, which means it's not there in the original text. And this reminds us of the title, Jehovah Nissi, which was Jehovah the Banner, which was spoken of when Moses, you remember Moses was on the hill and they were fighting the Amalekites, and when Moses' arms went up, they won, and when he dropped his arms because he was tired, they went down. So eventually they held his arms up for him. And that's when Jehovah is called Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah my banner. And so here is Christ saying, Jehovah, I am the one who is lifted up. And chapter 10 of John's Gospel, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep, the protection for the sheep. So from him we get protection. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So he was a good shepherd and he gave us his life so that our sins would be forgiven. And again, if we think of Psalm 23, the Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. Again, picking up on one of those Old Testament titles. And then chapter 11 and verse 25. He's speaking here with Martha about Lazarus, about the resurrection, and in verse 24 Martha says, I know that he, that's Lazarus, shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So all these titles which Christ claimed are part of that truth. They identify truth. They identify how we have the confidence in being a Christian. They're the centre of our faith. And we'll just go briefly back to the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 1. We'll just read the first couple of verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word coexisted with God. The Word always was. The same was in the beginning with God. And then in verse 3, all things were brought into being by him, made by him. So at that beginning, you remember Christ saying in Revelation when he's speaking to John, I am the beginning and the end, I am Alpha and Omega. Well, in the beginning he became the image, and in the end everything will be given back to God. Read 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 27 to 29, I think it is, when it talks about Jehovah handing back everything so that God will be all in all. And at that moment, he will be the end, and God will once again be limitless. But if we just go down to verse 14. It says there that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, God was made manifest in Christ Jesus, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells, and in him dwells that truth. He is full of grace and he is full of the truth. So we can count ourselves blessed to know that truth. But there's a responsibility goes with it. And we'll just look at Paul's second letter to Timothy again. 2 Timothy 2. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That's our responsibility, which goes with knowing that truth. We have to do this in meekness. It's no good trying to thrust it down people's throats. We've got to do it in the way described there. And then, a verse which is familiar to most of us, 2 Timothy 2:15, study or work diligently, really, do diligently, is one translation of that word study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. That means you've got to be up the coal face, up the sharp end, no sitting back, get stuck in there. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, or correctly handling it so that we don't err with the truth. If we use the principle of right division, then our tendency to err will be reduced greatly. So we can see then, I hope, that all those things, when Christ said, I am, they were, he was speaking the truth. And look through them for yourselves. I may have missed the odd one or two. I'm not saying that I've caught them all, but in him was truth. Christ is the embodiment of truth. And one last reference to sort of wind all this up. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I think it sort of answers that question, what is truth? But it's slightly disguised. 2 Corinthians 1, 18. Here, Paul had been accused of being, sometimes being yes and sometimes being no, not quite knowing his own mind. But he says in verse 18, but as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God are in him. Yea, and in him, amen. And amen is only the Hebrew word for truth. So in him, truth, unto the glory of God by us. So all the promises God made to those who believe are in there. And it's in truth, it's in him who is truth, Christ, unto the glory of God, and we are involved there by us. I know Paul is meaning himself and those he's just spoken about, but that's where our responsibility comes in. We can't separate our responsibility from the truth. So it's down to us to take that instruction which we read in 2 Timothy and to take that truth, pass it on to others. And if we do that, then our responsibility has been recognized. We have recognized our responsibility and we will go on for that prize which we can gain if we do it faithfully. Amen.
Thank you for that faithful word, Mary. Now we're going to sing our last hymn, number 62. We bless thee, O thou great Amen, Jehovah's pledge to sinful men, confirming all his word, doubtful no promises remain, for all are yea, and all amen, in thee, the faithful Lord. Hymn 62.
Thank you.
Lord Jesus, we turn in grateful thanks to thee for the sense that thou dost speak yet. And we bless thee for what has been set out before us by way of the truth this afternoon. We ask that it may sink deep into our ears and bear fruit for thy glory. We give thanks for the grace which gives us this opportunity to be together and such privilege to enjoy these things together. Now we ask that that saving grace of thine, Lord Jesus, and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may be with us, known and enjoyed, and in us produce deeper response, more like thee, for him, for his glory. O God, our Father, we remember thy faithfulness. We give thanks for the care that thou dost exercise over us in every way, and expecting now to enjoy further aspects of fellowship in eating together and having good food to enjoy, we give thee our thanks together and bless thee in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.